God has really blessed me. You know, he let me work in D.C., let me work with EIB in Hollywood, in Silicon Valley. And he's shown me through all those experiences that there is one problem and one solution, and that's why we do this show.
Welcome to A Disciple's View with Todd Herman.
When the God of the universe created the world, he didn't snap his fingers or wink his eye. The Lord spoke. He said, let there be light. And because we believe, we speak about the happenings in this world as we remain mindful that our true home is with Jesus Christ in his kingdom. Welcome to A Disciple's View. I'm Todd Herman. It didn't make me black. That's something I always want to make clear. I never became a black person. You can't become a different so-called race. The topic of race bothers me. It bothers me because it's being used as a tool of division by people who are forcing the United States through a color revolution, or if you like, a cultural revolution. One's a tactic to get to a color or a cultural revolution. And the other is because the Lord Jesus wants to see us in his family. And at that point, he sees us as neither Greek nor Jew, servant nor slave, the body of Christ. So living in a black neighborhood didn't make me black, but it made me more human. Now, we are a show that sometimes departs from the news cycle. There's very much a news-driven cycle reason for me talking about this at the opening of the show, very much. It has to do with the cynicism of the people who run Joe Biden and the people who run the Democrat Party and the people who allow the Republican Party to be what it is. When I was young and living in Seattle, I first stayed with a dear friend of mine. His family kind of adopted me. They considered me an adopted son. They've said that. I've mentioned them before, a wonderful, wonderful Catholic family who started the process of bringing me to the Lord. But I soon started to feel guilty eating their food and staying in their home. And so I saved my money working in construction. And I moved into not a one bedroom, it was a studio apartment. That apartment is the size of our bathroom. It was in an area in downtown Seattle called, well, it was the Yesler Terrace, 21st and Yesler. And I was the only white person in probably a 3-mile range, save the lady who managed the apartment, who lived across the hallway from me. And what made me more human was this. The neighborhood was utterly crime-ridden. And it was not unusual for me, in fact, it was a normal course of business, to come home late from being with friends and to drive down the street. And there were people selling things, walking down the street, TVs, stereos. One guy was selling a bed. I was, in fact, kidnapped at one point in that neighborhood. Praise God, I wasn't killed. No, I truly was. I wasn't paying attention and popped into my car after eating lunch at home during work, and there was a guy next to me who put a pistol up to my stomach. There was a woman in the back seat, and I realized that there were police officers driving all around. I'll tell you that story one day. It ended well. It ended well by the grace of God. It ended well because the lady sneezed. I'll tell you about that someday. It made me more human because in that neighborhood, a kid tried to rob me. He was probably 13. I was in my 20s, much larger than him. He had a little knife. I was betting I could probably take the knife away. So when he said he was going to stick me with it if I didn't hand him the money, I was holding in my hand for a pizza driver because the pizza drivers wouldn't get out of their car. Stupidly, I had the $20 in my hand. Stupid, stupid, stupid. It was the preacher across the street who stopped it. Preacher at the church knew the boy. It made me more human because I got to meet that boy's grandma. She was not happy with him, nor was his mother. I got to see that it was them, those families, most directly affected by the crime. I was a visitor. I was there because it was cheap. I was there because I could afford it. I was there and out in about a year. They knew that. They knew what I was doing. I was saving money. It made me more human because I went places where I was the strange colored face. It made me more human because I walked into a place called Ribs. That was the name of the restaurant, Ribs. I was the one white face, maybe who'd ever walked in that business. And people were pretty shocked. White people didn't do that. The owner was a cool guy. Wouldn't let me have soda pop with ribs. He said that you have to have grape juice with ribs. He was right. Grape juice is better with ribs than soda. So I became the white guy in the neighborhood, and I got to know people. I developed some friendships, and I learned that people are human. And I learned that the moms and dads of kids who live in areas like that are well aware of the fact that their kids are exposed to gang violence and drugs and sex. They don't like it. The grandparents like it even less. At the time, if you talk to the grandparents about those neighborhoods and what was going on, their focus was on the kids. It wasn't on other parts of society. It was on the kids and the grandkids. It was on their decisions. I remember talking with a grandma about the decisions that her daughter had made and how it grieved her. I remember talking to her about how her husband left and her kids grew up without a father and what had befallen that family since then. She grieved her decisions. She grieved the decisions that her daughter was making in terms of how she was raising or, in fact, not raising her kids. Not raising them was the means. Simply let them run wild. I remember the grandma talking about this. I remember coming away from that saying, okay, the same concerns my mom has for me, here's my kid living in a ghetto, a word we're not supposed to use, so he can save money to carry out his dream of playing in a rock band when he should be in college. My mom had those concerns. The concerns of these parents were multiplied because of the dangers. So about the news cycle, when I watch figurehead Biden do what he did, I don't think about him. He's a programmable con artist. I don't mean to bear false witness. He is. The number of bank accounts we now know his family had in the hundreds, according to documents now released by Devin Newsom. The IRS had not seen these. This at least $240,000 wired to Biden with no explanation. So when I watch him do what he did at Morehouse College, I don't think about the figurehead. Figurehead Biden will do whatever Figurehead Biden is told to do that will maintain whatever power Figurehead Biden thinks he has, when in fact he has none. He has exactly as much power as the people, as God decides to give him. Exactly that much power. I think about the black faces in the neighborhood in which I lived. I think about a little boy who used to go to the laundry room and and charm us out of quarters. I remember him asking me what it was like to be white because he mourned sometimes being black. I remember that God at least gave me the grace to say to him, I think you're perfect. So I think of that when I hear Figurehead Biden go to Morehouse College as people are celebrating graduating from college and Figurehead Biden is caused to say this.
You missed your high school graduation. You started college just as George Floyd was murdered, and there was a reckoning on race. It's natural to wonder if democracy you hear about actually works for you. What is democracy? If black men are being killed in the street, what is democracy? Betrayal of broken promises still leave black communities behind. What is democracy? You have to be 10 times better than anyone else to get a fair shot. And most of all, what does it mean, as we've heard before, to be a black man who loves his country?
That's the same guy who talked about Barack Obama. Oh, it's storybook, man. Storybook. An African-American with no discernible African-American accent. He's clean, articulate. Man, it's storybook. Black kids are just as good as rich kids. Same man. I think when he speaks that way about the murder of George Floyd, I think about the woman to whom George Floyd put a gun to her pistol, or a pistol to her belly, her pregnant belly. She was black. I think about how George Floyd grew up in that dysfunction. And I think about the grandma. You know what I never heard? Not one time? Complaints about white people. I never heard it. I never heard complaints about the cops. I heard grandmas and grandpas and moms and dads wish there were more cops. The statistics of unarmed black men being shot by police haven't changed that much. It's very, very rare, and unarmed doesn't mean not dangerous. Figurehead Biden saying you need to be 10 times better than anyone else? I'm sorry. Harvard effectively banned Asian men from getting in an attempt to make sure that they could get more black people in. Since that gaming of the system has begun, black college graduates have become less successful. Go read the book, Please Stop Helping Us, by a former editor of the Wall Street Journal, who details in numbers what the policies of the people who run Joe Biden have done. So I think about the black faces I saw when I lived in that neighborhood and how they were affected by all of this. And then I listened to Kim Fox, who is a Soros-backed prosecutor. And she, of course, is safe. I want you to know that. She's well-guarded. Don't have any concerns. She's got armed guards around her, so she's safe. And I hear Kim Fox, this DA in Cook County, talking about why she doesn't want the police to be able to search a car if they have reasonable suspicion to do so.
State's attorney Kim Fox tonight tells the I-team that before she leaves office early next year, she wants traffic stop-based searches by police to be prohibited unless there is a public safety threat.
Doing these searches, again, searches that have a disproportionate impact on black and brown communities that don't net a public safety benefit, we should not do that.
Under this newly drafted state's attorney policy that has been obtained tonight by the I-team, traffic stops for routine minor infractions would not be allowed, and the state's attorney would decline to prosecute cases that are solely the product of a non-public safety traffic stop, even if a gun, drugs, or stolen property were found during the subsequent search.
For instance, the case of Dexter Reed, if he hadn't been stopped under a policy that would prevent non-public safety kinds of stops, he would probably still be alive today, but at the same time, you'd have an individual with a gun. Where's the balancing factor in that?
I would also say we'd have a police officer who wasn't shot in the line of duty as well.
Oh, if the police would just stop doing their jobs, they wouldn't get shot. See, what she's saying, and this has happened in the separate country of Seattle, they've stopped these traffic stops. There's no traffic laws if you're black. And in black neighborhoods, when there's no traffic laws, black kids get hit by cars. The police officers who work these neighborhoods know exactly what they're doing when they're pulling someone over for a minor traffic infraction. They know who the gangsters are. And they're taking an opportunity now to pull them over. And if there's reasonable suspicion, and that can't be marijuana smoke anymore, that's legal. They take the opportunity to do what the law allows them to do, which is to search the vehicle. And I think of the black kids who'd still be alive. I think of the man who was shot in that building in which I lived in Seattle. He was dead in the elevator the night I was moving out. I think of the white cop and the black cop who in the elevator came up to the fourth floor where I lived. The white cop said, "This one's in use." I said, "Yeah, I see that." And there was a dead man in the elevator, shot in the chest, looked like with a shotgun. And the black cop said to me, "Do you know him?" I said, "Yes, sir, I do." He said, "Does he have kids?" I said, "Yes, officer, he does." He has, and they both cursed. I knew the little boy. I think of figurehead Biden telling black graduates of college that they're hated in their own country. A man who said racist things about Barack Obama. Imagine a clean, articulate African-American with no discernible African-American accent. At least he didn't say what Harry Reid said, a Negro accent. God have mercy. We'll come back under Disciples View. Welcome back to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. Blessed are you when people say all sorts of evil against you in my name, paraphrasing the Lord Jesus. So blessed is Harrison Butker, who continues to be the focus of sometimes fake outrage with the Mockingbird media. It's click outrage. They're outraged because it drives clicks, drives views. There are those who are really outraged because a Catholic man went to a Catholic university and spoke of Catholic beliefs to a Catholic audience of people who hope to go into the world and make disciples of the Lord Jesus, in their case, in the Catholic Church. Outrageous. And what Harrison Butker is, in all reality, is he is radically, dangerously, frighteningly boring. Normal. This doesn't have a normal job. He's an NFL kicker. Very few people ever get to play professional sports, so in that way, he's athletically extraordinary. I get it. He's a kicker. I know. I can hear people going, dude, he's a kicker. I know. And I guarantee he is an athletic freak phenomena, because it takes that to be even, quote, just a kicker in the NFL. So mighty are the athletic powers those people have been given to steward. And Harrison Butker is stewarding the talents the Lord gave him. First of all, he's a great kicker. Secondly, he is speaking boring truths. Well, boring to some. Boring in that they're absolutely, shockingly, dangerously, radically normal views for a lot of people. They're shockingly, radically, dangerously close to God's plan for the family. And in that way, of course, they're miraculous. Harrison Butker speaking Catholic words to a Catholic audience at a Catholic college is now under more attack than, as I mentioned last week, football players who are on video knocking their fiancés out, physically punching them so hard that they pass out, and then dragging their limpless or their limp bodies out of the elevator. Football players who are later honored by their former team. And Harrison Butker, the focus of this outrage. There's a cheerleader for his team who has now become a social media phenom. And she makes TikTok videos where I think her outrage might even be genuine. But for what? Maybe it's because Harrison Butker made his girlfriend become his fiance and then forced her to marry him and then forced her to stay home and raise kids, locking the door and not letting her out. Maybe, I mean, that's outrageous, but of course, that's not what he did. Maybe it's because Harrison Butker wept with gratitude when he spoke of his flesh. Because in a marital union between man and wife, in the eyes of the Lord, they are one flesh. So part of Harrison Butker's flesh stays home. The other part of Harrison Butker's flesh goes and plays football and runs businesses. Maybe that's what outraged this cheerleader. In any case, in the era of TikTok, in the era of social media, of course, she had her time to make her case. Listen to this and tell me if you think the outrage is real.
It has never been about whether or not a woman should stay home with her family. If that is the best decision for her, do you. If you want to have a career, do you. If you want to do both, pop off, do you. My issue lies when entitled men in positions of privilege, such as Harrison Butker, uses a graduation speech to put a woman in her place instead of congratulating her on her accomplishments. Are you shocked at some of his public supporters? I was not, because something these people all have in common, privilege.
An NFL cheerleader who dances for a living speaks of privilege. An NFL cheerleader who dances for a living, travels the country, gains a social footprint on social media such that and her posts, and that's just a sample of her outrage, that her posts reach hundreds of thousands, if not a million people, speaks of privilege. Putting a woman in her place. When Harrison Butker spoke about his wife and the decision she made to stay home, he said that for some women, the calling is the workplace. He said that. He made a pointed fact that some women are called that way. And then he said that it's God's plan that the man work. Women work in the home. He made a point. I mean, you can look at Psalm 31 woman, the woman of ideal. A mother in that psalm describing to her son the woman she hopes he marries. That woman worked. She sold things in the marketplace to help the family's income. Harrison Butker talked about his wife and what he said and described as the sacrifice she made. He honored her decision to give up her dream of having been in business. And then he made the point that if she were there speaking, she would say it was the best trade she ever made. And he broke down in tears that his flesh, because they became one flesh in marriage, he broke down in tears and could not continue for a bit during his speech, honoring the decision his wife made. That's putting a woman in her place? It seems to me more like Harrison Butker being put in his. He gets to go kick. He gets to go travel the country. He gets to run a business. And it sounded to me like he was being put in his place. He only gets to do these things and provide for the family at the level he does because of the decision his wife made as a human being able to make her own decisions. And I'm sure that the cheerleader somehow misses the point, perhaps on purpose, that this, again, was a Catholic graduation of Catholic kids at a Catholic school who, unless they went there accidentally or cynically, went there choosing to be among people of the Catholic faith, who, again, are to go into the world and make disciples of all people for Jesus Christ, in this case, into the Catholic Church. Now, see, that's outrage. Harrison Butker going to a college graduation that people went to voluntarily, sat there voluntarily and listened. That's outrage. And that's him putting women in their place. On the inverse side of this, in this weird world we live in where good is bad, good is called, evil's called good, good is called evil. In other words, the exact world that the Lord warned us would come near the end times. I'm not saying we're in the end times, but they're very much like the times that the Lord described. Listen to this. This is the mother of a female runner in Oregon who spoke about the threats girls there received if they were to speak out against this young boy, this young man who stole a state championship in the 200 meter. He stole it from a girl, a young woman who won it. She's the actual champ. And listen to this mother describe this.
Has anybody been afraid to speak out?
Yes. A lot of parents are afraid to speak out because there is racial oppression from OSAA that if you discriminate or put anyone down for their gender or talk negative, it can disqualify the children from events, but it can also pick out parents from all OSAA events.
So you'd be banned.
Every life to be banned for both.
Oh, wow.
That's my understanding. And it's not fair. These girls, my daughter has been training since 5th or 6th grade to be where she's at. She trains year-round. And for him to take it, it's not okay.
Right. And so they're under threat of their kids never being allowed to compete again in school competitions. If they dare say it's not fair that a boy stole from us. The boy's name is Aiden Gallagher. He pretends to be a woman, a girl. Aster Jones is the actual champ in the 200 meter in the state of Oregon. But of course, I don't see that cheerleader saying anything about that. The cheerleader who had so much to say about Harrison Butker supposedly putting women in their places by going to a Catholic graduation and speaking words that Catholic people believe. And in fact, if you're biblical on the topic of marriage, it's hard to get away from the description that the Lord has for marriage. I mean, but these are high school and college campuses and recent graduates. These are people who've been caused to believe a series of lies. I'm really struck by the, well, I don't know, I'm not frightened because the Lord tells us not to live with the spirit of fear, but I guess I stand sometimes in a negative sense of awe at how easily society's been able to say to college students, hey, here's a group of people we hate. Will you join us in hating them? I see the paid agitators, the Soros paid agitators going onto the college campuses and making these situations worse. I see janitors of color. We talked about this last week, being taken captive by, among other people, a trust fund guy whose family is beyond wealthy. He lives without any need for work, and so he goes around, and his work is to agitate on college campuses. I think about that. And I think about in a country where parents are told to shut up that their girls had their state championships stolen by a boy, I guess I'm not surprised then that evil has gotten to such an advanced degree that the Lord has allowed Satan to close people's eyes off to such a degree, giving us the easiest to pass-fail test in history. I guess I'm not surprised then on college campuses as just being questioned about Palestine, just being questioned about it reveals what people actually know.
Let's see how much students actually know what they stand for. If you get them right, you win $100. First question, have you guys chanted from the river to the sea?
Yes.
Okay, which river, which sea?
The Sea of...
So you don't know the answer?
No.
And the answer was the Mediterranean and the Jordan. What does Hamas say their number one goal is according to their charter?
They just wanted a free Palestine.
To murder all Jews around the world. How many years did Israel occupy Gaza?
Late 1800s, the entire time.
Since 48.
It was actually under Egyptian control for the first 20 or so years, and then Israel actually left Gaza in 2006.
I'm shocked. Wait, they left?
What is the definition of Zionism?
Doesn't that mean you like hate Palestinians? Right.
Jewish people who think that Judaism is the highest race.
Zionism actually just means that you think Jews are entitled to having their own homeland to protect themselves from another Holocaust. You don't even have to be Jewish. That makes you a Zionist.
Okay.
What does Antifada Revolution mean?
I don't know what that means.
But you've chanted it?
Yeah.
It's like a global call to murder Jews.
Wow. Wow.
Did you know you said that?
No.
Would you say it again?
Probably not.
How much have our foreign adversaries donated to American universities in the last decade?
No idea.
I couldn't give you a number on that.
The answer was over 6 billion. How many Gazan refugees have the Arab neighboring countries let in the last few months?
35,000.
The answer was zero.
Look, you asked an education major about...
Students don't seem to know what they stand for. So wouldn't it be great if these expensive colleges actually taught them something?
Would be great. And what's fascinating to me is how easy it is to get college kids to simply adopt the hate-filled stance of other people. But that shouldn't shock us, because when the decision was made within schools to install something called Common Core, I don't know if you remember this. Common Core had students develop an opinion about family dynamics. I'll never forget this because my daughter brought it home from school. We had her in a Christian school and they installed Common Core. And it wasn't long before we were out of that so-called Christian school. But she brought home a paragraph that described an argument over whether a kid should be allowed to watch a TV show. It was about a 6-sentence paragraph. And the question was, form an opinion about how the parents handled the situation. And I said to my daughter, who was at that time in third grade, I go, an opinion. What do we know about this family? She goes, well, just that they had this dinner and the kids aren't allowed to watch TV during dinner. I said, is this a common thing? Is this what they do all the time? Is this a special occasion? Was there something special on TV? She said, it doesn't say. I said, well, how do you feel about it? She goes, well, you know, I would think the kids should watch TV. I said, that's how you feel. She said, yeah. I said, but is that an opinion? Or are those your feelings? So we talked about the difference between opinions and feelings. Opinions have to be developed based upon facts you observe. Your emotional response to something is just that. It's emotion. Well, here we see a college campus who have kids who came to age during the era of Common Core develop an opinion about Palestine. Well, it feels good to stand with the oppressed. That's my opinion. It feels good as a boy to steal a medal from a girl. It feels good as a cheerleader to yell at a football player. We'll come back on The Disciples' View. Appreciate you listening to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. Thank you for supporting AFR. Your monthly donations really help the people who've been called by God to steward AFR, really help them plan and be strategic with monies and make sure that we're taking God's word into a world that increasingly needs it. So I want to thank you for that, being part of the AFR support network. We have an audience of one, that's God Almighty, a family of many, that's you. And we do feel that way, at least speaking for myself. I feel very much that way, that you are the support system and without whom it just all falls apart. Praise God that they brought us, that he's brought us together. We'll get to the Tower of Babbling in a second. This isn't babbling. It's someone calling out the babbling of people who want to pretend that our border is secured. This happens to be a representative from the state of Washington, a guy named Michael Baumgartner, trying apparently to develop a national reputation. He went to the southern border to look at some fencing that's somehow not complete.
Hey everybody, Michael Baumgartner here, getting down at the border. It's very frustrating what we're seeing here. This is good steel fence purchased by the Trump administration. Millions of American taxpayer dollars being spent here. And for political reasons, the Biden administration is refusing to install this fence, even though it's very, very needed. We just got to do better than this. Border security should not be a Republican or a Democratic issue. We got to come together as Americans and solve this. This is the single most important issue the American government is facing, is securing our southern border.
So my question for Representative Baumgartner is, why are you pretending that this is not purposeful? Why are you saying for some reason? Please stop. Please tell the truth. The reason is very, very clear. The invasion is part of the Cultural Revolution. It is part of importing people into our country who have no allegiance to this country, who are in fact going to be sending money home to their country, who are being shown by the very pattern of, we don't care if you break our laws, to come and break our laws. It's being exploited by cartels to traffic in human beings, kids into sex slavery or work slavery, adults into work slavery or sex slavery. That's being done. It's bringing in cartel infrastructure into states to set up businesses that are cartel-run businesses. And all of this, 100% of it, has the end goal of destroying the Electoral College ballots. All of it has the end goal of taking the major cities, the 10 or 15 of them, and blowing up their populations to such a degree that it shifts congressional balance enough that then the far left with the help of Republicans who are happy to see this mass immigration happen, than allowing those major cities to run the country. That's the end game. But please don't say for some reason. The reason's very, very clear. If it wasn't, they would stop this. This stuff doesn't even pull well with Hispanic people. What stuff? The open borders. It doesn't even pull well with Hispanic people in America. Want to know why? It goes back to our first segment today. You want to know who's affected by cartels setting up shop in big cities? The people who live in big cities. Want to know who's affected by crime in black neighborhoods? Black people. Want to know who's affected by crime in Hispanic neighborhoods? Hispanic people. So I appreciate Michael Bumgarner bringing attention to the decision to not build that fence. I would just wish that Republicans would stop glad-handing the people who run Joe Biden and simply point out that this is an illegal invasion meant to create an illegal revolution. Speak truth wrapped in grace. On this program, we do something weird. We actually thank the Lord for placing supposedly wise people like figurehead Biden and Kamala Harris on these tall pedestals that just so happen to be made of shaking sand. This is our feature called The Tower of Babbling.
You know about the biblical truth of the Tower of Babel. A Disciple's View presents...
And I hope that... Prime Minister Xi, she has some difficulties right now.
The Tower of Babbling.
He continues to drive news, Harrison Butker, who I've described as radically, dangerously, frighteningly normal, for going to a Catholic college and giving a speech that contained Catholic theology. Imagine the outrage. This is MSNBC talking to Republicans, wanting Republicans to know something.
Just to put into perspective the things that Harrison Butker was talking about, I want to read this line from the inimitable Jessica Valenti. This is what she's writing about. Butker's remarks weren't fringe or radical. She says, they're the law. He was simply saying out loud what Republicans have already codified, that women's role in this country is to bear children and support men who are the actual stars of the show.
They were warning Republicans about misogyny. That's what Harrison Butker said. That's women's role, to bear children and support men. A man who wept with gratitude because his wife decided on her own to stay home with their, I think, five kids. Do prison keepers weep with gratitude when the prisoners stay in their cell? Utterly remarkable that they want to convey this as hatred when it doesn't have anything like that connected with it. It's not just Harrison Butker, of course, who's being slammed by the Mockingbird media. Justice Alito. He's the latest Chief Justice. He's the latest Justice of the Supreme Court who's being said he must step down. He must step down because at one point they flew an upside down American flag at his house. Now, never mind the reason why. The reason why, as Justice Alito explained, was during the January 6th affair and just after that, his neighbors were threatening them, speaking expletives, cursing at his wife, wishing that they would be hung and such. And he was alarmed about the state of the nation, and so he turned the American flag upside down, which is a sign of distress. Here's ABC, well, news.
The American flag flew upside down for days at the Alito house right before President Biden's inauguration. Flags, of course, are never supposed to be flown upside down unless to signal great distress. But former President Trump supporters had adopted that upside down flag as a symbol, some even carrying it as they stormed the Capitol. Now, Justice Alito has not replied to our request for comment, but blamed his wife in a comment to the Times and has downplayed the incident.
No, he didn't blame his wife in a comment to the Times. He said the neighbors were threatening his wife and threatening him and cursing at them. And he's looking at a nation so divided that it's in distress. She, in the story, explained why people sometimes fly the American flag upside down. Last clip in today's Tower Babbling. It's bizarre. PBS a competitor to ABC had almost a similar take.
This is outrageous. And it's outrageous because this is a Supreme Court justice who, at the time that flag was flown, was sitting in judgment of a particular case involving the still at that point, the sitting president. The other thing is, could you imagine what would have happened if that flag was flying like that on the property of Ruth Bader Ginsburg? They would have been impeached.
There is an intersection in Washington, D.C. that belongs to a terrorist group. It says Black Lives Matter, which is a domestic terror group, and it's a Marxist group started by and run by and, in fact, monetized by professional Marxists. And that causes no outrage whatsoever. I would also point this out. Samuel Alito's decision to fly the American flag upside down in an apparent conveyance of the distress the nation is in, and it is in distress, that paled. I mean, that was big, big news. But you know what wasn't? See if you even remember this. I had forgotten. I forgot about this. There was an attempt to assassinate Judge Kavanaugh, Justice Kavanaugh. Outside his home, a guy traveled across the United States with an intent to assassinate a Supreme Court justice. Wow, that story really disappeared, didn't it? There was no outrage on that. Well, after all, if Justice Kavanaugh would just stop being involved in raping women and gang rapes and just stop issuing his opinions, well, then he wouldn't face such things. He should just, you know, straighten up, fly right. And that's a wrap for today's Tower of Babbling.
That was the Tower of Babbling.
I'm just following my orders here.
On a Disciple's View.
I mentioned at the beginning of the show, in the top of the hour, as we say in radio, such a radio phrase, top of the hour, that I wasn't black, never became black, can't become black. I don't think you can change your so-called race. I mentioned that because of what figurehead Biden was caused to do when he spoke at Morehouse College. He spoke about how the kids at Morehouse College are just hated in their own country, about what an awful place it is.
Mr. High School graduation. You start a college just as George Floyd was murdered. And there was a reckoning on race. It's natural to wonder if democracy you hear about actually works for you.
It's a very cynical thing that they caused the figurehead to do, and he's happy to do it because it causes him to maintain power, he thinks. Of course, he has only the power that the Lord decides to grant him at this period of time. But I mentioned in the top of the show that always, when I see that sort of race baiting and that cynicism and that poisoning of young black minds, I always think of the black neighborhood in which I lived and how I got to know black people. And that's why the phrase black is kind of gone from my vernacular. I got to know people who happened to be black. And I was one of two white people in a 3-mile area who lived there. I mean, there were white people who drove through, some people who worked there. But in terms of living there, that was it. It was me and Alice. That was it. She lived across the hallway from me. She was the manager of the apartment building. So I think about the faces of grandmas and grandpas who didn't ever speak of white people. And I'm not saying that they would do that to me, but I overheard conversations. I overheard them talking about their kids and the decisions their kids were making. It was a tight, small neighborhood. I could hear them across the breezeway talking about their children. I never heard a conversation about white people. I heard a conversation about people, family. It was also in that neighborhood, though, where something really, really, I think, miraculous happened. And I started to tell the story in the first hour, and I've got a young person in here with me today in the studio. And Mace never heard this, right? Never heard this story. So I got a young person here who's interested in podcasting and radio, wanted to come into the studio, and said during the break, could you tell me that story? Sure. So I'll tell him, and his name is Mason, and by doing that, I'll tell you. And forgive me if you've heard this before. In that neighborhood where I lived, I'd been working with homeless people, and they had the job of going around and delivering phone books and putting advertising door hangers on doors. And my job was to drive them around to make sure that they got their work done. That's what I did on some on delivery days. Other days, it was a salesperson went around and sold advertising in those inserts and to be in the bags with the phone books. So I was doing that and took a lunch break. And I was sloppy. I drove home. I went into my apartment and I ate really, really horrible food. I was the guy who'd go into grocery stores and negotiate. Hey, before you throw out the Carl Buttig lunch meat, before you throw it out, give me a chance to buy it just before it goes into the trash. So that's the kind of food I was eating at the time. And I ate a couple sandwiches and came downstairs and I wasn't paying attention. And I got straight into my car and I sat down and there was a guy next to me and he had a gun and he put it up to my stomach and he said, "You're going to drive me out of here." There was a woman in the back seat. And I looked around and I realized there were police officers scouring the neighborhood, driving around scouring the neighborhood. So I lied. I looked at the man and said, "Hey, are the cops here for you or me?" And he said, "What?" I said, "I've got a lot of warrants. Are the cops here for you or me?" I was lying. I didn't have any warrants. And he said, "I don't know, but you're going to drive." I said, "Okay, just be cool. Just relax. Just, you know, don't make any weird moves around the cops. Let's just both get out of here." So I started driving and he told me to go towards MLK, Martin Luther King Boulevard. So I did. And the woman started to light up a crack pipe. And I said, "Ma'am, miss, I'm sorry. I'm really terrified of getting addicted to that. Would you mind rolling down the windows back there, please?" And she said, "Baby, you can't get addicted to what I exhale." I said, I that might be true. I'd sure appreciate it." And so she did. She rolled down the windows. And as we were driving south on MLK, she sneezed. And I looked up in the rearview mirror. I said, "God bless you." We came up to a corner where the housing projects were. And the guy said, "Go into the projects." I said, "No, I'm not going to go into the projects." He goes, "You're going to go into the projects, or I'm going to shoot you." I said, "You're going to have to kill me right here. I'm not going into the projects." And the woman said, "Baby, baby." He said, "God bless you." He said, "God bless you. Let him go." And he did. I said it was miraculous. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Until God decides we can all speak again together, may his peace wash over you. On behalf of AFR and Randy, I'm Todd Herman. This has been A Disciple's View.